Number 3, suffering in the mystical body. The mission of the legionaries brings them into close touch with humanity, and especially with suffering humanity. Therefore, they should possess insight into what the world insists on calling the problem of suffering. There is not one who does not bear through life a weight of woe. Almost all rebel against it. They seek to cast it from them, and if this be impossible, they lie down beneath it. Thus are frustrated the designs of redemption, which require that suffering must have its place in every fruitful life. Just as in weaving, the woof must cross and complement the warp. While seeming to cross and thwart the course of man's life, suffering in reality gives that life its completeness. For, as Holy Scripture teaches us in every page, God has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for Him as well. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. And again, if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. That moment of our death is represented by a cross, all dripping with blood, upon which our head has just finished His work. At the foot of the cross stands a figure, so desolate that it seems impossible for her to continue to live. That woman is the mother alike of the Redeemer and of the redeemed. It was first from her veins that the blood was drawn, which now lies scattered chiefly about, but which has ransomed the world. That precious blood will henceforth flow through the mystical body, forcing life, so to speak, into every crevice of it. But all the consequences of this flowing must be understood so that they can be applied. That precious stream brings to the soul the likeness of Christ, but it is the Christ complete, not merely the Christ of Bethlehem and Tabor, the Christ of joy and glory, but as well the Christ of pain and sacrifice, the Christ of Calvary. Every Christian should be made to realize that he cannot pick and choose in Christ. Mary realized this fully, even in the joyful Annunciation. She knew that she was not invited to become only a mother of joys, but the woman of sorrows as well. But she had always given herself utterly to God, and now she received Him completely. With full knowledge, she welcomed that infant life with all it stood for. She was no less willing to endure anguish with Him than she was to taste bliss with Him. In that moment, those sacred hearts entered into a union so close as to approach identity. Henceforth, they will be together in and for the mystical body. Thereby, Mary has become the mediatrix of all graces, the spiritual vessel which receives and gives our Lord's most precious blood. As it was with Mary, so shall it be with all her children. The degree of man's utility to God will always be the closeness of his union with the Sacred Heart, whence he can draw deeply of the precious blood to bestow it on other souls. But that union with the heart and blood of Christ is not to be found in a phase of his life, but in the life entire. It is as futile as it is unworthy to welcome the King of Glory and to repulse the Man of Sorrows, for the two are but the one Christ. He who will not walk with the Man of Sorrows has no part in his mission to souls, nor share in his sequel of glory. It follows, therefore, that suffering is always a grace. When it is not to bestow healing, it is to confer power. It is never merely a punishment for sin. Understand, says St. Augustine, that the affliction of mankind is no penal law, for suffering is medicinal in its character. And on the other hand, the passion of our Lord overflows as an inestimable privilege into the bodies of the sinless and the saintly, in order to conform them ever more perfectly to His own likeness. This interchange and blending of sufferings is the basis of all mortification and reparation. A simple comparison with the circulation of blood through the human body will make this place and purpose of suffering more vivid. Consider the hand. The pulse which throbs in it is the beat of the heart. The warm blood from the heart courses through it. That hand is one with the body of which it forms part. If the hand grows cold, the veins contract, and the flow of the blood is impeded. As it grows colder, the flow diminishes. If the chill is such that the movement of blood ceases, frostbite sets in. The tissues begin to die. The hand becomes lifeless and useless. It is as a dead hand, and if left in that condition, gangrene will result. Those stages of cold illustrate the possible states of members of the mystical body. These may become so unreceptive of the precious blood flowing through that body that they are in danger of dying, like the gangrenous limb which must be cut off. It is plain what must be done in the case of a frozen limb. The blood must be induced to circulate again in order to restore it to life. The forcing of the blood through the shrunken arteries and veins is a painful process, yet that pain is a joyful sign. The majority of practicing Catholics are as limbs, not actually frostbitten. Scarcely even in their self-satisfaction do they regard themselves as chilled. Yet they are not receiving the precious blood to the degree that our Lord wills for them. So he must force his life upon them. The movement of his blood, dilating the reluctant veins, gives pain, and this makes the sorrows of life. Yet when this idea of suffering is grasped, should it not turn sorrow into joy? The sense of suffering becomes the sense of Christ's close presence. And the following quote is taken from St. Augustine. Jesus Christ has suffered all that he had to suffer. No more is anything wanting to the measure of his suffering. His passion then is finished? Yes, in the head. But there remains the passion of his body. With good reason, therefore, does Christ, still suffering in his body, desire to see a share in his expiation. Our very union with him demands that we should do so. Far as we are the body of Christ and members, one of the other, all that the head suffers, the members ought to endure with it. End of quote. Chapter 10, The Legion Apostolate. Number 1, its dignity. To portray the dignity of the apostolate to which the Legion summons its members and its importance to the Church, one can find no more emphatic words than the following authoritative declarations. And this one is taken from Apostolicam Exousiastatem, Decree on the Apostolate of Lay People. From the fact of their union with Christ the Head flows the layman's right and duty to be apostles. Inserted as they are in the mystical body of Christ by baptism and strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit in confirmation, it is by the Lord himself that they are assigned to the apostolate. If they are consecrated, a kingly priesthood, and a holy nation, see 1 Peter chapter 2, 4-10. It is in order that they may, in all their actions, offer spiritual sacrifices and bear witness to Christ all the world over. Charity, which is, as it were, the soul of the whole apostolate, is given to them and nourished in them by the sacraments and the Eucharist above all. The following quote is taken from Christi Fidelis Laici, The Vocation and Mission of the Lay Faithful in the Church and in the World, Pope John Paul II, 1988. Pope Pius XII once stated, "The faithful, more precisely the lay faithful, find themselves on the front lines of the Church's life. For them, the Church is the animating principle for human society. Therefore, they in particular ought to have an ever clearer consciousness, not only of belonging to the Church, but of being the Church, that is to say, the community of the faithful on earth, under the leadership of the Pope, the head of all, and of the bishops in communion with him. These are the Church." And that's Christi Fidelis, number 9. The following quote is taken from the Titula. Mary exercises over the human race a moral influence, which we cannot better determine than by comparing it to those physical forces of attraction, affinity, and cohesion, which in the order of nature unite together bodies and the parts of which they are composed. We believe we have shown that Mary took part in all the great movements which constitute the life of societies and their real civilization. Number 2, an apostolic laity essential. The proposition is ventured upon that the health of a Catholic community depends upon the presence of a large apostolic class, belonging to the laity, yet sharing the outlook of the priest, and providing points of contact with the people in intimacy of control. Security depends on this complete union of priest and people. But the essential idea of apostleship is an intense interest in the welfare and the work of the Church. And such interest there can hardly be without some feeling of participation. Thus, the apostolic organization is a mold which produces apostles. Wherever these qualities of apostleship are not sedulously cultivated, it is certain that the next generation will have a serious problem to face in the lack of all real interest in the Church and of all sense of responsibility. Out of this infantile Catholicism, what good can come? And where is its safety but in a complete calm? History teaches that such a nerveless flock is readily stampeded even into the destruction of its own pastors, or else that it is devoured by the first fierce pack of wolves which comes upon the scene. Cardinal Newman states it as a principle that, in all times, the laity have been the measure of the Catholic spirit. The following quote is taken from Monsignor Alfred O'Reilly. The great function of the Legion of Mary is to develop the sense of a lay vocation. There is a danger that we lay folk may identify the Church with the clergy and religious, to whom God has certainly given that we too exclusively call a vocation. We are unconsciously tempted to regard the rest of us as an anonymous crowd who have a chance of being saved if we perform the prescribed minimum. We forget that our Lord calls his own sheep by name, John chapter 10, verse 3, that, in the words of St. Paul, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, who, like us, was not physically present on Calvary. The Son of God loved me and gave himself up for me. Each of us, even if he be only a village carpenter, as was Jesus himself, or a humble housekeeper like his mother, has a vocation, is called individually by God to give him his or her love and service, to do a particular work which others may indeed surpass but cannot replace. No one but myself can give my heart to God or do my work. It is precisely this personal sense of religion which the Legion fosters. A member is no longer content to be passive or perfunctory. He or she has something to be and to do for God. Religion is no longer a side issue. It becomes the inspiration of one's life, however humanly commonplace. And this conviction of personal vocation inevitably creates an apostolic spirit, the desire to carry on Christ's work, to be another Christ, to serve him in the least of his brethren. Thus, the Legion is the lay substitute for a religious order, the translation of the Christian idea of perfection into the lives of lay folk, the extension of Christ's kingdom into the secular world of today. End of quote. Number 3. The Legion and the Lay Apostolate. Like many another great principle, the apostolate is in itself something cold and abstract. Hence, there is a very real danger that it may not exercise an appeal, so that the laity does not respond to the high destiny which has been held out to it, and, worse still, may even be deemed to be incapable of responding. The disastrous sequel would be that the effort to make the laity play its proper and indispensable part in the battle of the church would be abandoned. But, in the words of one qualified to judge, Cardinal Ribéry, formerly apostolic delegate to missionary Africa and later internuncio to China, quote, "The Legion of Mary is apostolic duty, decked out in attractive and alluring form, throbbing with life so that it wins all to it, undertaken in the manner stipulated by Pope Pius XI, that is, in dependence on the Virgin Mother of God, insistent on quality as the foundation of membership, and even as the key to numerical strength, safeguarded by plenteous prayer and self-sacrifice, by exact system, and by complete cooperation with the priest. The Legion of Mary is a miracle of these modern times." End of quote. To the priest, the Legion gives the respect and obedience which are owing to lawful superiors. Yet more than this, its apostolate is built upon the fact that the main channels of grace are the Mass and the sacramental system, of which the priest is the essential minister. All the striving and expedience of that apostolate must have in view this great end, the bringing of the divinely appointed nourishment to the multitude, sick and hungry. It follows that a first principle of legionary action must be the bringing of the priest to the people, not always in person, for that may be impossible, but everywhere, in influence and in understanding. This is the essential idea of the Legion Apostolate. Lay will be in bulk of membership, but working in inseparable union with the priest and under their captaincy, and with absolute identity of interest. It will ardently seek to supplement their efforts and to widen their place in the lives of men, so that men receiving them shall receive him who sent them. Very truly, I tell you, whoever receives one whom I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. John chapter 13, verse 20. Number 4, the priest and the legion. The idea of the priest, with a devoted band pressing round him to share his labors, follows the example of our Lord, whose preparation for the conversion of the world was to surround himself with his chosen ones, whom he tutored and filled with his own spirit. That divine lesson was learned and applied by the apostles, who called on all to help them in the winning of souls, as has been beautifully said, Cardinal Pizzardo. It may well be that the strangers from Rome, Acts chapter 2, verse 10, who heard the preaching of the apostles on the day of Pentecost, were the first to announce Jesus Christ in Rome, thus sowing the seeds of the Mother Church, which St. Peter and St. Paul soon after established officially. What would the 12 have done, lost in the immensity of the world, if they had not gathered around them men and women, the old and young, saying, "We carry with us the treasure of heaven, help to scatter it abroad." That was taken from Pope Pius XI. The words of one pontiff have been quoted. Let those of another be added to demonstrate finally that the example of our Lord and his apostles in relation to the conversion of the world is divinely meant to form pattern for every priest in relation to his own little world, be it parish or district or special work. The following quote is taken from Chautard, The Soul of the Apostolate, number 4. Happening to be one day among a group of cardinals, the Holy Father, St. Pius X, said to them, "What is the thing most necessary at the present time to save society?" "Build Catholic schools," said one. "No, multiply churches," replied another. "No, again, increase the recruiting of the clergy," said a third. "No, no," replied the Pope. "What is most necessary at the present time
is to have in each parish a group of laymen, at the same time virtuous, enlightened, determined, and really apostolic. This holy pope at the end of his life counted for the salvation of the world on the training, by the zeal of the clergy, of Catholics devoting themselves to the apostolate by word and action, but above all by example. In the diocese in which, before being pope, he had exercised the ministry, he attached less importance to the census of parishioners than to the list of Catholics capable of radiating an apostolate. He considered that, in any class whatever, chosen ones could be formed. And so he classified his priests according to the results which their zeal and their abilities had obtained on this point. End of quote. The next following quote is taken from Presbyterorum Ordinis, Decree on the Ministry and Life of Priests. The pastor's task is not limited to individual care of the faithful. It extends by right also to the formation of a genuine Christian community. But if a community spirit is to be properly cultivated, it must embrace not only the local church, but the universal church. A local community ought not merely to promote the care of the faithful within itself, but should be imbued with the missionary spirit and smooth the path to Christ for all men. But it must regard as its special charge those under instruction and the newly converted who are gradually educated in knowing and living the Christian life. End of quote. The next quote is taken from Canon F.J. Ripley. God made man, found it necessary to leave his mystical body upon earth. Otherwise, his work would have ended on Calvary. His death would have merited salvation for the human race. But how many men could have gained heaven without the church to bring them life from the cross? Christ identifies himself with the priest in a special way. The priest is like a supplementary heart pumping on its way the supernatural lifeblood to souls. He is an essential part of the spiritual transmission system in Christ's body. If he fails, the system is blocked. And those who depend upon him do not receive the life that Christ intends them to receive. The priest should be to his people what Christ is to the church within due limits. Christ's members are an extension of himself, not merely employees, followers, adherents, supporters. They have his life. They share his activity. They should have his outlook. Priests must be one with Christ in every possible respect. Christ found it necessary to form a spiritual body for himself. The priest should do the same. He should form for himself members who are one with him. Unless a priest has living members formed by him, united with him, his work will be reduced to negligible dimensions. He will be isolated and helpless. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. So that Christ has made the mystical body the principle of his way, his truth, his life to souls, this same order precisely operates through the new Christ, the priest. If he does not apply his function to a degree which is corruptibly that full building of the mystical body referred to in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 12, a text usually translated by edification of the faithful. It will be in diminished measure that the divine life will enter souls and then issue fruitfully from them. Moreover, the priest himself will be left deprived by virtue of the fact that though it is the mission of the head to minister life to the body, it is no less a fact that the head lives by the life of the body, increasing with its increase, sharing in its weakness if it wanes. The priest who does not comprehend this law of priestly mission will go through life realizing only a fraction of his power, whereas it is his true destiny in Christ to measure the horizon. End of quote. Number 5, the Legion in the Parish. In the present circumstances, the lay faithful have the ability to do very much, and therefore ought to do very much, towards the growth of an authentic ecclesial communion in their parishes in order to reawaken missionary zeal towards non-believers and believers themselves who have abandoned the faith or grown lax in the Christian life. Christe Fidelis Laici, the vocation and mission of the lay faithful in the Church and in the world, Pope John Paul II, 1988, number 27. It will be found that the growth of a true community spirit will be greatly promoted by the establishment of the Legion of Mary. Through the Legion, lay people become accustomed to working in the parish in close union with their priests and participating in pastoral responsibilities. The regulation of various parish activities through a regular weekly meeting is an advantage in itself. A higher consideration, however, is that those involved in the work of the parish will be provided through membership of the Legion with a spiritual formation, which will help them to understand that the parish is an Eucharistic community, and with a methodical system which will enable them to reach out to everyone in the parish with the aim of building up that community. Some of the ways in which the Legion Apostolate may be undertaken in a parish are described in Chapter 37, Suggestions as to Works. And the following quote is taken from Pope Pius XI. The lay apostolate must be considered by priests as a definite part of their ministry and by the faithful as a duty of the Christian life. Unquote. Number 6. Its fruits are intense idealism and action. Again, the Church, by exhibiting only a cautious routine, would place the truth of which it is the custodian in a very disadvantageous setting. If the young once form the habit of looking to purely worldly or even irreligious systems for the act of idealism for which generous natures crave, a terrible harm has been done for which future generations will pay. Here the Legion can aid by making its program one of enterprise and effort and sacrifice, such as will help to capture for the Church those two words, idealism and action, making them handmaids of the Church's doctrine. According to the saying of Lecky, the historian, the world is ruled by its ideals. If this is so, those who create a higher ideal thereby lift all mankind. It's being understood, of course, that the ideal is a practical one, and that it is sufficiently in evidence to constitute a headline. Possibly it may be conceded that the ideals held up by the Legion conform to both of these requirements. An important feature of the Legion is that its work is graced by many priestly and religious vocations among its members and their children. But the objection will be made that, amid universal selfishness, there are none who will assume the heavy burden of Legion membership. This reasoning is wrong. The many who answer the call to trivial actions will quickly fade away and leave not a trace. The few who respond to the call to high endeavor will persevere, and little by little their spirit will communicate itself to the many. A presidium of the Legion can thus be a powerful means of helping the priest to enlist gradually the cooperation of the laity in the task of evangelizing those committed to his care. Just so, the hour and a half spent once a week at the meeting, guiding, encouraging, spiritualizing the members, will enable him to be everywhere, to hear everything, to influence everybody, to overcome all his physical limitations. Indeed, it seems as if zeal could not be employed to better purpose than in the directing of many presidia. Thus armed with his legionaries, in themselves such another humble equipment as staff, scrip, sling, and pebbles, yet because of Mary made the instruments of heaven, he can, like another David, go forth with the certainty of victory against the most defiant Goliath of unbelief and sin. And the following quote is taken from Cardinal Newman, Present Position of Catholics.
It is a moral force, not a material, which will vindicate your profession and secure your triumph. It is not giants who do most. How small was the Holy Land, yet it subdued the world. How poor a spot was Attica, yet it has formed the intellect. Moses was one. Elias was one. David was one. Paul was one. Athanasius was one. Leo was one. Grace ever works by few. It is the keen vision, the intense conviction, the indomitable resolve of the few. It is the blood of the martyr. It is the prayer of the saint. It is the heroic deed. It is the momentary crisis. It is the concentrated energy of a word or a look, which is the instrument of heaven. Fear not, little flock, for he is mighty who is in the midst of you, and he will do for you great things. End of quote. Number 7, the master and apprentice system of formation. The notion is general that the formation of apostles is mainly a matter of listening to lectures and studying textbooks. But the Legion believes that such formation cannot be effected at all without the accompaniment of the work itself. And indeed, that talk about the apostolate, divorced from the actual work, can have the opposite effect to that intended.
While it will be appreciated that in discussing how a work should be done, it is necessary to describe its difficulties and also to propose a very high spirit and standard of performance. To talk in that way to recruits, without at the same time showing by actual practice that the work is within their power, and in fact easy, will only intimidate them and deter them from undertaking it. Moreover, the lecture system tends to produce the theorists and those who think to convert the world by play of intellect. These will be disinclined to devote themselves to the humble employments and the laborious following up of individual contacts on which everything really depends, and which, let it be said, the legionary so willingly accepts. The Legion idea of formation is the master and apprentice method. This, it contends, is the ideal way of training used by every profession and craft, apparently without exception. Instead of delivering lengthy lectures, the master places the work before the eyes of the apprentice and by practical demonstration shows him how it is to be done, commenting on the different points thereof as he proceeds. Then the apprentice himself attempts the work and is corrected in his execution of it. Out of that system emerges the skilled craftsman. All lecturing should be based on the work itself. Each word should be linked to an action. If not, it may yield scant fruit. It may not even be remembered. It is strange how little of a lecture is remembered, even by regular students. Another consideration is that if a lecture system is proposed as the mode of initiation to an apostolic society, few will present themselves as recruits. Most persons are determined to be finished with school when they have left that state. Especially the simpler people are awed at the prospect of going back again into a sort of classroom, even though it be a holy classroom. That is why apostolic study systems fail to exert a will. The Legion is on simpler, more psychological lines. Its members say to other people, "Come along and do this work with me." Those who come are not presented with a classroom. They are presented with a work which is already being done by someone like themselves. Accordingly, they know that the work is within their own capacity, and readily they join that society. Having joined, having seen the work being done and taken part in it, having learned by listening to the reports and comments on that work the best method of doing it, they are soon found proficient in it. And the following is a quote from Father Thomas P. O'Flynn, CM, former spiritual director of Concilium Legionis Mariae. The Legion is sometimes criticized for lack of expertise on the part of its members, or because it does not insist that they devote long periods to study. So let it be said, A, the Legion systematically utilizes the contribution of its better equipped members. B, while avoiding the extreme stressing of study, it does endeavor in appropriate ways to fit each one for his particular apostolate. C, but the dominating purpose is to provide a framework through which the Legion may say to the ordinary Catholic, come, bring your mite of talent. We will teach you to develop it and use it through Mary for the glory of God. It must not be forgotten that the Legion is for the lowly and underprivileged as much as for the learned and powerful. End of quote. Chapter 11, Scheme of the Legion. Number 1, Personal Holiness, the Object and Means. The general and essential means by which the Legion of Mary is to effect its object is personal service acting under the influence of the Holy Spirit, having divine grace as its moving principle and support, and the glory of God and the salvation of souls as its final end and purpose. Hence, the holiness of life, which the Legion of Mary seeks to promote in the members, is also its primary means of action. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. John chapter 15, verse 5. And the following is a quote from Lumen Gentium, number 39. The Church, whose mystery is set forth by this sacred council, is held as a matter of faith to be unfailingly holy. This is because Christ, the Son of God, who with the Father and the Spirit is hailed as alone holy, loves the Church as his bride, giving himself up for her such as to sanctify her. See Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 26. He joined her to himself as his body and endowed her with the gift of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. Therefore, all in the Church, whether they belong to the hierarchy or are cared for by it, are called to holiness, according to the Apostle's saying, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, and Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. This holiness of the Church is constantly shown forth in the fruits of grace, which the Spirit produces in the faithful, and so it must be. It is expressed in many ways by the individuals who, each in his own state of life, tend to the perfection of love, thus helping others to grow in holiness. It appears in a manner peculiar to itself in the practice of the councils, which have been usually called evangelical. This practice of the councils, prompted by the Holy Spirit, undertaken by many Christians, whether privately or in a form or state sanctioned by the Church, gives and should give a striking witness and example of that holiness. End of quote. Number 2, an intensely ordered system. Unharness, the great natural sources of power run to waste. Likewise, zeal, unsystematized, enthusiasm undirected, never bring large results, interior or exterior, and seldom are durable. Aware of this, the Legion places before its members a mode of life rather than the doing of a work. It provides an intensely ordered system in which much is given the force of rule that in other systems is merely exhorted or left to be understood, and in regard to every detail of which it enjoins a spirit of scrupulous observance. It promises in return perseverance and conspicuous growth in the qualities of Christian perfection, namely faith, love of Mary, fearlessness, self-sacrifice, fraternity, prayerfulness, prudence, patience, obedience, humility, gladness, and the apostolic spirit. The following is a quote of Father Michael Creedon, the first spiritual director of Concilium Legionis Mariae. The growth of what is usually designated the lay apostolate is a special manifestation of our modern days, possessing, were it for no other reason than the numbers concerned, infinite potentialities. Yet insufficient seems the provision for this giant movement. When one looks upon the multitude of beautifully conceived orders which cater for those who are able to abandon the world The contrast with the form of organization thought good enough for those who are not so circumstanced is very striking. On the one hand, what intensity and exact science, making the most of the material. On the other, how elementary and superficial is the provision made. The system calls indeed for some service from its members, but it forms for the generality of them little more than an incident in the week's round, and it hardly even endeavors to play a more considerable part. There might be a higher conception of it. Should it not be the staff of their earthly pilgrimage, the very backbone of their whole spiritual life? Undoubtedly, the religious ardor must form the pattern for workers in common and, other things being equal, it may be taken that the quality of the work done will improve in the measure that there is approximation to the ardor, idea. Still, this brings with it the difficulty of determining the exact degree of rule which is to be imposed. Desirable, though discipline is in the interest of efficiency, there is always the danger of overdoing it and narrowing the appeal of the organization. The fact must be borne in mind that the object in view is permanent lay organization, not something equivalent to a new religious ardor, or which would eventually drift into becoming one, and of which history is full of instances. The aim is this and no other: the drawing into efficient organization of persons living their ordinary life as we know it, and in whom the presence of various tastes and pursuits other than purely religious ones has to be allowed for. The amount of regulation attempted should be no more than will be accepted by the average of the class for whom the organization is intended, but it should certainly be nothing less. End of quote. Number 3, perfection of membership. The Legion wishes perfection of membership to be estimated according to exact adherence to its system, and not according to any satisfaction or apparent degree of success which may attend the efforts of the legionary. It deems a member to be a member to the degree to which he submits himself to the Legion system, and no more. Spiritual directors and presidents of Praesidia are exhorted to keep this conception of membership ever before the minds of their members. It forms an ideal attainable by all. Success and consolation do not. And in its realization will alone be found the corrective to monotony, to distasteful work, to real or imagined failure, which otherwise bring to an inevitable end the most promising beginnings of apostolic work. And the following is a quote from Petit Traité de Mariologie Marianiste. It is to be noted that our services to the Society of Mary are to be measured not according to the importance of the post we fill, but according to the degree of the supernatural spirit and of the zeal for Mary with which we devote ourselves to the duty assigned by obedience, however humble, however hidden it may be. End of quote. Number 4, the primary obligation. Foremost in its system, the primary obligation of each member, the Legion sets the duty of attendance at its meetings. As the burning lens is to the rays of the sun, so is the meeting to the members. The focus collects them, begets the fire, and kindles everything that comes near it. It is the meeting which makes the Legion. This bond, sundered or disesteemed, the members drop away and the work falls to the ground. Conversely, in measure as the meeting is respected, so is the power of the organization intensified. The following, written in the first years of its life, represents now, as it did then, the outlook of the Legion on the subject of organization, and thus the importance of the meeting, which is the focus point of such organization. Quote, "In the organization, the individuals, however notable, are content to play the part of cogs. They yield up much of their independence to the machine, that is, to their associates as a body. but thereby the work gains 100-fold in the fact that a number of individuals who would otherwise have been either ineffective or else standing idle are brought into action. Each one, not with his or her own individual weaknesses, but with the fervor and power of all the greatest qualities amongst them. Consider pieces of coal lying unused, and the same in the heart of the furnace. Such is the parallel which suggests itself. Then the organized body has a well-marked life of its own, apart from the individuals who compose it. And this characteristic, rather than the beauty or urgency of the work done, seems in practice to be the magnet which attracts new members. The association establishes a tradition, begets a loyalty, enjoys respect and obedience, and powerfully inspires its members. Talk to the latter, and you will see that they lean upon it as upon a wise old mother. And well it may be so. Does it not save them from every pitfall, the imprudences of zeal, the discouragement of failure, the elevation of success, the hesitancy of the unsupported opinion, the timidity of loneliness, and, in general, from the whole quicksand of inexperience? It takes the raw material of mere good intention and educates it, sets about its work with regular plans, secures expansion and continuity. End of quote. And that quote was taken from Father Michael Creedon, first spiritual director of Concilium Legionis Mariae. And the following quote is from Petit Traité de Mariologie Marianiste. Considered in relation to us, its members, the Society of Mary is the extension, the visible manifestation of Mary, our Heavenly Mother. Mary has received us into the society as into her loving and maternal bosom, so as to mold us to the likeness of Jesus, and thus make us her privileged sons, so as to assign to us our apostolic task, and thus give us share in her mission as co-redemptrix of souls. For us, the cause, the interests of the society are identified with the cause, the interests of Mary. End of quote. Number 5, the weekly meeting of the Presidium. In an atmosphere made supernatural by its wealth of prayer, by its devotional usages, and by its sweet spirit of fraternity, the Presidium holds a weekly meeting at which work is assigned to each legionary and a report received from each legionary of work done. This weekly meeting is the heart of the Legion, from which the lifeblood flows into all its veins and arteries. It is the powerhouse from which its light and energy are derived. It is the treasury out of which its own special needs are provided for. It is the great community exercise where someone sits unseen in the midst of them according to promise, where the peculiar grace of the work is bestowed, and where the members are imbued with the spirit of religious discipline, which looks first to the pleasing of God and personal sanctification, thence to the organization which is best calculated to achieve these ends, and then proceeds to do the work assigned, subordinating private likings. The legionaries shall therefore regard attendance at their weekly presidium meeting as their first and most sacred duty to the Legion. Nothing else can supply for this. Without it, their work will be like a body without a soul. Reason tells us and experience proves that neglect in regard to this primary duty will be attended by ineffective work and will too soon be followed by defection from the Legion's ranks. And the following is a quote from Petit Lot. To those who do not march with Mary, we apply the words of St. Augustine, Bene curis sed extra viam. You run well, but you are out of the path. Where will you arrive in the end? End of quote. Chapter 12, The External Aims of the Legion. Number 1, the actual work in hand. The Legion aims not at the doing of any particular work, but has as a primary object the making of its members holy. For the attainment of this, it relies, in the first place, upon its members' attendance at its various meetings, into which prayer and devotion are so wound and woven as to give their complexion to all the proceedings. But then the Legion seeks to develop that holiness in a specific way, to give it the character of apostleship, to heat it white hot so that it must diffuse itself. This diffusion is not simply a utilization of developed force, but, by a sort of reaction, is a necessary part of the development of that force. For the apostolic spirit is best developed by the apostolate. Therefore, the Legion also imposes on each member, as an essential obligation, the weekly performance of some active work prescribed by the Presidium. The work proceeds from the meeting as an act of obedience to it, and subject to the exceptions later indicated, the Presidium can approve of any active work as satisfying the members' weekly obligation. In practice, however, the Legion outlook would require the directing of the work obligation towards actual needs, and among the latter, towards the gravest. For that intensity of zeal which the Legion strives to generate in its members requires a worthy objective. Trivial work will react unfavorably upon it, so that hearts that were ready to spend themselves for souls and to return love for the Christ's love and effort and sacrifice for his labors and death end by settling down to pettiness and lukewarmness. And the following is a quote taken from St. Bernard. Not so easily was I remade as made. He spoke, and all things were made. But while he made me simply and at once by a word, he has in the remaking of me said many words, and worked wonders and suffered much. End of quote. Number two, the remoter and greater aim, the leaven in the community. Important, however, as may be the work in hand, the Legion does not regard it as the ultimate or even as the chief object of its members' apostolate. Such work may employ 2, 3, or many hours of the Legionary's week, whereas the Legion looks beyond this to every hour of that week as radiant from the apostolic fire which has been kindled at its hearth. The system that imparts this quality of fire to souls has put abroad a mighty force. The apostolic spirit enters in only as master, dominates every thought, word, and action, and in its external manifestations is not confined to set times and places. The most diffident and otherwise least equipped person becomes invested with a peculiar capacity to influence others, so that, whatever the surroundings, and even without the pursuing of a conscious apostolate, sin and indifference will end by bowing to a power greater than themselves. Universal experience teaches this. Therefore, with the satisfaction with which a general contemplates important posts adequately held, does the Legion think of each home, shop, factory, school, office, and every other place devoted to purposes of work or recreation in which a true legionary may be set by circumstances. Even where scandal and irreligion are at their worst, entrenched so to speak, the presence of this other Tower of David will bar the way to further advance and menace the evil. The corruption will never be acquiesced in. Efforts at remedy will be essayed. It will be a subject of sorrow, of prayer, will be contended against determinedly, unremittingly, and probably successfully in the end. Thus, the Legion begins by bringing its members together to persevere with one mind in prayer with their queen. Then it sends them into the sinful and sorrowful places, there to do a good work, and by catching fire in the doing to do a greater. Finally, it looks out over the highways and byways of the everyday life as the object of a still more glorious mission. Knowing what has been done by limited numbers, reflecting that the potential material for its ranks is almost beyond number, believing that its system, if vigorously utilized by the Church, affords a strangely efficacious way of purifying a sinful world, the Legion yearns exceedingly for the multiplication of its members, that it may be Legion in number as in name. Between those working actively, those giving auxiliary service, and those being worked for, the whole population can be embraced and raised from the level of neglect or routine to that of enthusiastic membership of the Church. Consider what this can mean to village or town, no longer merely in the Church, but a driving force in it, sending directly or through the communion of saints its impulses to the ends of the earth and into the dark places thereof. What an ideal, a whole population organized for God. And yet this is no mere ideal. It is the most practical and possible thing in the world today, if eyes are but uplifted and arms unfolded. And the following is a quote from Pope John Paul II's address in Limerick, Ireland, October 1979. Yes, the laity are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, also called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It is their specific vocation and mission to express the gospel in their lives and thereby to insert the gospel as a leaven into the reality of the world in which they live and work. The great forces which shape the world, politics, the mass media, science, technology, culture, education, industry, and work, are precisely the areas where lay people are especially competent to exercise their mission. If these forces are guided by people who are true disciples of Christ, and who are at the same time fully competent in the relevant secular knowledge and skill, then indeed will the world be transformed from within by Christ's redeeming power. End of quote. Number 3, to weld all together. This seeking, first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, that is, its direct labors for souls absorbs the Legion altogether. Nevertheless, it must not be overlooked that other things have been added unto it. For instance, the Legion has a social value. This becomes a national asset to the individual country and represents spiritual gain to the souls which it contains. The successful working of the social machine demands, like any other machine, the harmonious cooperation of its component parts. Each part, that is the individual citizen, must do exactly what it is intended to do, and with the least possible amount of friction. If each does not render complete service, then waste enters in to disturb that necessary balance to throw all the cogs out of alignment with each other. Repair is impossible, as it is infinitely difficult to detect the degree or the origin of the trouble. Hence, the remedy which must be adopted is to employ more force or lubricate with more money. This remedy still further impairs the idea of service or spontaneous cooperation, so that there is progressive failure. Communities have such vitality that they continue to function even though half their parts are misfits. But they work at a terrible price of poverty, frustration, and unhappiness. Money and effort are poured out to drive parts which should be moving effortlessly, or which indeed should be sources of power. Result, problems, turmoil, crises. Who can deny that this is what obtains even in the best regulated states today? Selfishness is the rule of the individual life. Hate turns the lives of many into purely destructive forces, and each new day brings new and universal demonstration of a vital truth, which may effectively be stated thus. quote, "Men who deny God, who are traitors to God, will be false to every person and to everything less than God, to all things on earth and in heaven," end of quote, Brian O'Higgins. The state is only the sum of the individual lives, so what heights can it be expected to reach? A danger and a pain to themselves, what are the nations offering to the world at large but a bit of their own turmoil? But suppose that into the community there enters a force which spreads like a contagion from one to another, and which makes the ideas of self-sacrifice, mutual love, and idealism pleasing to the individual. What a change is effected! The grievous sores heal up, and life is lived on a different level. Suppose a nation were to arise which built its life on lofty standards and held up to the world the example of a whole people putting its faith into practice, and hence, as a matter of course, solving its problems. Who can doubt that such a nation would be a shining light to the world, so that the world would come to sit at its feet for the purpose of learning? Now it is unquestionable that the Legion possesses the power of making the laity vitally interested in their religion and of communicating an ardent idealism to those who come under its influence, so that they tend to forget their worldly divisions, distinctions, and antagonisms, and are animated with a desire to labor for and love all mankind. This idealism, being rooted in religion, is not a mere sentiment. It makes the individual think in terms of service. It elicits great sacrifices. It reaches heights of heroism, and it does not evaporate. Why? The reason lies in the motive. Power must have a source. The Legion has a compelling motive for that service of the community. It is that Jesus and Mary were citizens of Nazareth. They loved that town and their country with a religious devotion, for to the Jews, faith and fatherland were so divinely intertwined as to be but one. Jesus and Mary lived the common life of their locality with perfection. Every person and thing there was an object of deepest interest to them. It would be impossible to conceive them as indifferent or neglectful in any respect. Today the world is their country and each place is their Nazareth. In a baptized community they are bound more intensely to the people than they were to their own blood kindred. But their love has now to issue through the mystical body. If its members exert themselves in this spirit to serve the place in which they live, Jesus and Mary will move through that place, shedding their beneficial influences not only on souls but on the surroundings. There will be material betterment. Problems will shrink. Nor is true betterment to be gained from any other source. This attention to Christian unity in each locality would add up to patriotism for the nation. This word denotes uncharted territory, for what is true patriotism? There is no map or model of it in the world. An approximation is the devotion and self-sacrifice which develops during a war. But this is motivated by hate more than by love. And appropriately, it is directed towards destroying. So it is imperative that a correct pattern of peaceful patriotism be provided. It is this spiritualized service of the community which the Legion has been urging under the title, True Devotion to the Nation. Not only is that service to be undertaken out of the spiritual motive, but it and all the contacts arising from it must be used to promote the spiritual. Operations which produce advance but only on the material plane would falsify the whole idea of true devotion to the nation. Cardinal Newman perfectly expresses that basic idea when he says that a material advance unaccompanied by a corresponding moral manifestation is almost too awful to consider, the correct balance must be preserved. A booklet on this subject can be obtained from the Cantillon. Look, peoples of the world, if such be the legion, would it not seem as if it offers, ready for use, a chivalry with magic in it to weld all men together in high enterprise for God, in service far transcending that legendary warfare of King Arthur, who, in Tennyson's beautiful verse, quote, drew the knight errant hood of his realm and all the realms together in that ardor of his table round, a glorious company, the flower of men, to serve as model for the mighty world and be the fair beginning of a time. End of quote. The following is a quote taken from Father Thomas P. O'Flynn, CM, a former spiritual director of Cantillon Legionis Mariae. Thus the Church, at once a visible organization and a spiritual community, travels the same journey as all mankind and shares the same earthly lot with the world. It is to be a leaven and, as it were, the soul of human society in its renewal by Christ and transformation into the family of God. The Council exhorts Christians as citizens of both cities to perform their duties faithfully in the spirit of the gospel. It is a mistake to think that, because we have here no lasting city, but seek the city which is to come, we are entitled to shirk our earthly responsibilities. This is to forget that by our faith we are bound all the more to fulfill these responsibilities according to the vocation of each one. Gaudium et Spes, Numbers 40 and 43. A practical answer to this need and obligation underlined in the Council Decree is found in the legionary movement begun in 1960 and known as True Devotion to the Nation. The measure of success already secured points towards vast possibilities of development. But let us emphasize that what the Legion has to offer to the temple order is not exceptional knowledge or expertise, not outstanding skills, not even great numbers of workers, but the spiritual dynamism which has made it a world force and which can be harnessed to uplift any section of the people of God who have the insight and good sense to employ it. But the initiative must come from the Legion. While shunning anything suggestive of worldliness, nevertheless, the Legion must ever be mindful of the world in the sense of the above decree. It must realize that man has to live amid material things, and that his salvation is, to a large extent, bound up with them. End of quote. Number four, in high enterprise for God. Such a chivalry is needed at this time of particular peril for religion. Secularism and irreligion, aided by able propaganda, spread their corrupting influences in constantly widening circles and seem capable of engulfing the world. Compared with these formidable forces, what a modest little flock the Legion is. Yet that very contrast emboldens one. The Legion is composed of souls who are united to the Virgin Most Powerful. More, it contains within itself great principles, and it knows how to apply them in effective ways. It may be that he who is mighty will do great things to it and through it. The aims of the Legion of Mary and of those other legions which deny, quote, our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ, unquote, Jude 4, are diametrically opposed. That of the Legion is to bring God and religion to every soul. The object of the other forces is to accomplish the very opposite. But it is not to be thought that the legionary scheme was conceived in deliberate opposition to this empire of unbelief. Things worked out more simply. A little band gathered around a statue of Our Lady and said to her, lead us. United to her, they began the visitation of an immense infirmary, filled with the sick and sorrowful and broken ones of a great city, seeing her beloved son in each of them. They came to understand that so also is he in each member of humanity, and that they should join in Mary's mother work for him in each one. So, hand in hand with her, they set about their simple work of service, and lo, they have grown into a legion. And over the world, that legion is doing those simple acts of the love of God in man, and of the love of men for the sake of God. And in every place, that love shows its power to stir and win hearts. Likewise, secularistic systems profess the love and service of man. They preach a hollow gospel of fraternity. Millions believe that gospel. In its name, they desert a religion which they think to be inert. And yet the position is not a hopeless one. There is a way of bringing back to faith those determined millions and of saving countless other millions. That hope lies in the application of a great principle which rules the world, and which St. John Vianney, the curé of Ars, has stated thus, quote, "The world belongs to him who loves it most and who proves that love," unquote. People cannot help seeing and being moved by a real faith which operates through a real heroic love for all men. Convince them that the church loves them most, and they will return to faith in spite of everything. They will even lay down their lives for that faith. No common love can conquer men thus. Neither will it be accomplished by a mediocre Catholicism, which can hardly preserve itself. It can be done by a Catholicism which loves Christ its Lord with all its heart, and then sees him and loves him in all men of whatsoever description. But this supreme charity of Christ must be practiced on such a scale that they who look on are driven to admit that it is indeed a characteristic of the Church, and not merely the acts of sublime members of the Church. Therefore, it must be exhibited in the lives of the general body of the laity. But it seems a hopeless thing to fire the entire household of the Church with this exalted spirit. Yes, the task is Herculean, so unending indeed are the perspectives of the problem, so infinite the host which possess the land, that even the courage of the strongest heart might well fail. But Mary is the heart of the legion, and that heart is faith and love unutterable. So thinking, the legion looks out over the world, and all at once excited hope is born. The world belongs to him who loves it most. Then it turns to its great queen, as it did at the beginning. Lead us. And the following quote is taken from Father Adrian McGrath, SSC. Quote, "The Legion of Mary and its opposing forces, secularism and irreligion, confront each other. These forces, sustained by constant propaganda through the press, television, and video, have brought abortion, divorce, contraception, drugs, and every form of indecency and brutality into the heart of every home. The simplicity and innocence of every newborn babe is therefore left open to these devastating influences. Nothing short of total mobilization of the Catholic people will avail to resist that indoctrination. For this purpose, the Legion of Mary possesses the perfect machinery. But machinery itself is useless without a sufficient driving force. This motive power lies in the Legion's spirituality, which is a real appreciation of and reliance on the Holy Spirit and on true devotion to His spouse, the Blessed Virgin Mary, nurtured on the bread of life, the Eucharist. When these two forces come into conflict, the spirit of the Legion will prevail. Daily carrying their Master's cross, legionaries will effectively fight the modern softness, permissiveness, and weakness which is ruining our society today and will finally triumph. End of quote.